Started a series last week. Hopefully you were here for it. If you weren't, I'll catch you up to speed. Call All In. Adam started it, did a great job. If you were here, you remember Adam said that the words All In were the rallying cry, right? For the Cavaliers. How many of y'all Cavaliers fans? Just let me hear you. Let me hear you. Cavaliers fans. All right. Cavaliers rallying cry All In. I think the statement All In is interesting. It's an interesting statement if you ask me, because here's why it's interesting to me. There are a lot of people that start All In, right? In fact, it's easy to start All In. You know what I mean by that? Like today, if you didn't know this, today's the opening day, beginning of the NFL season, right? Anybody excited about that? Any football fans in the room, okay? Yeah, I see some Browns jerseys back. Did you make her wear that, by the way? But anyways, Browns jerseys. Here's the deal. Today, Browns play the Jets, right? Tons of Browns fans are all in, right? Every year, see Browns jerseys, people getting excited, right? But here's what I know over the years, that just because you start all in doesn't mean you're going to end all in, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? There's a lot of Browns fans, they kind of end up by the end of the season, they're not so sure they're all in, and just because you start all in doesn't mean you're going to end all in, doesn't mean you're in all the way. Lots of Browns fans feel that, right? There's also the idea of making an emotional all-in decision. You know what I mean by that? I've been a pastor for almost 21 years, and I've seen people make emotional all-in decisions. Here's what I mean by that. I have been part of lots and tons of weddings, and occasionally I'll meet with a gal, and she's all in, already? She's all into getting married into a wedding ceremony. And she became all in to the wedding ceremony because she went to a wedding. And she's part of that wedding, and the music just right? And the moment came, and the bride walked in, and she just looked gorgeous, just beautiful, and she had this wedding, and everybody's head turned, and all of a sudden, she's all in. She went to that wedding, she got emotional, she got excited about thinking about her in that wedding dress someday. She went home, she watched 157 episodes of Just Say Yes to the Dress, and she got all in, right? She got all into the idea of a wedding ceremony. She got all into the idea of her wearing that special dress on that day. And sometimes, occasionally, she got all into that, but never stopped to think about what it means to be all into those little vows that seem to be a part of that wedding that become, now don't miss me, the power of the promise that keeps a marriage together when the lights go out, the celebration is over, the music stops, and the tough times come. See what I'm saying? You see, it's one thing to be all in. It's like, wow, I'd love to be married and have a wedding. It's another thing to be all in and say, I'm in, better, worse, rich, poor, sickness, health. I'm all in. I thought about this when I used to coach football, and I was thinking to myself, it would always be amazing after a good year, right? If your team had a good year, here's the way it kind of rolls, right? The boys who won the championship, they wear a jersey, right? And they have this big parade, and you know everybody's paying attention. Woo, the champions, and the community comes out, and everybody's excited. And it's always fascinating, it would always be fascinating to me, to watch all the young fellas in the community, because it's like, wow, that's kind of cool. I'd love to wear a jersey someday and have all that attention and have all that celebration and all that, this and everything going on, right? And so it's always fascinating after a team wins how many people end up going out for football the following year. Why? They are all into wearing the jersey. They're all into wanting to be in the parade, but it didn't take long as a coach to figure out how many of them were all in to the hard work and the sacrifice and the commitment that that jersey represented. Why do I tell you all that? Because we're just asking the question, what in the world does it mean to be all into Jesus? What does it mean to be an all-in follower of Jesus? And maybe better yet, we ask the question, are you an all-in follower of Jesus? You see, here's what you and I probably know about Jesus. No matter how much you know about the Bible or church, you probably have heard this, that Jesus could attract a crowd. He could attract a crowd, and it's no wonder, right? I mean, Jesus is really, really entertaining. He's an incredible teacher. I mean, you want to hear a good story, Jesus. And if you showed up and you were part of the crowd around Jesus, who knows? Maybe you'd see a blind guy walk away seeing. You show up where Jesus is at, there might be somebody who couldn't hear, they could walk away hearing. There might be a guy who couldn't walk that would walk away and even run. And if you showed up where Jesus was at, Man, time got away from you, but it didn't matter if you packed your lunch or not. You might walk away with a full belly because Jesus might even feed you. Jesus was fascinating. Jesus was interesting. Jesus was something that made a lot of people curious. And so here's what Jesus knew. Jesus knew this. There were a lot of people hanging around. He could attract a crowd. There are people everywhere. But he realized just because people were hanging around doesn't mean they were all followers. Some of them were just fans. He realized just because there's people hanging around, not all of them were all in. Some of them were just admirers. They were fans of his teaching, fans of his miracles, fans of his feeding them. And Jesus realized that just because they were, didn't mean they were all in. In fact, there's a fascinating story. You ought to check me on it in John 6. It's interesting. It talks about a time when Jesus fed 5,000 men, and there were women and children there. So most scholars think there was about 20,000. You with me? 20,000 people there that Jesus feeds. He had a crowd. But if you read that chapter, chapter 6, to the very end, he talks about what it means to follow him, what it means to be all in. And that chapter starts with 20,000 people, ends with about 12. That doesn't sound like a real good church growth strategy to me, does it? See, Jesus knew there were lots of fans, but not lots of followers. Lots of admirers, not lots of people who were all in. Read a book, some of you are familiar with it, teenagers around here are familiar with it, called Not a Fan by Kyle Eidelman. This is what he says. Most basic definition of fan in the dictionary is this: enthusiastic admirer. It's the guy who goes to the football game, no shirt, painted chest, sits in the stands, cheers for his team. Got a signed jersey hanging on his wall at home, bumper sticker on the back of his car, but he's never in the game. Never breaks a sweat, never takes a hard hit in the field, knows all about the players, can rattle off their stats. He doesn't know any of them personally. Yells, cheers, nothing's required of him. No sacrifice he has to make. Truth is, as excited as he seems, if the team he's cheering for starts to let him down and has a few off seasons, his passion might wane quickly. After several losing seasons, you can even expect he might jump off that fan wagon, begin cheering for some other team. He's an enthusiastic admirer at best. Here's what he goes on to say. I think Jesus has a lot of fans these days. Fans who cheer for him when things are going well, but who walk away when it's difficult. Fans who sit safely in the stands cheering, but know nothing of the sacrifice of following. Fans of Jesus who know all about him, but they don't really know him. He goes on to say, Jesus was never interested in having fans. When he defines what kind of relationship he wants, enthusiastic admirer isn't an option. He's looking for all-in followers. Jesus is not looking for fans. He's looking for all-in followers. And the Bible calls an all-in follower a disciple. That's the word. It's not a word we use a ton. But a disciple is an all-in follower. Pastor Adam said it this way. A disciple is all-in for Jesus. In fact, if you were here last week, got to write that down. A disciple is all-in for Jesus. So we're just asking the question, are you a fan or a follower? Are you an admirer or are you all-in? Begs a question, right? Begs a question. How do I know if I am? How do I determine that? What's the metric? How do I measure that, right? It's a great question. In fact, you might be here this morning, Mike. I'm all in. Well, how do you know you're all in? I got fish on the back of my car, right? I'm all in. I got one better than that. I got fish on the back of my car, and I listen to the fish in my car. I'm all in, right? I'm all in. How do you know that? Read through the Bible last year. I'm all in, right? I'm all in. How do you know you're all in? Well, man, I'm a lot better than the people I work with. You ought to see them, man. I'm all in, man. I kind of have the code. Some of you, now stay with me, this might leave you a little unsettled. You're like, I'm all in. How do you know you're all in? Well, you know, one time I went to vacation Bible school, and they told us to close our eyes and repeat this prayer after them. I wasn't sure what they were saying, but I repeated it, and I'm all in. How do you know if you're all in? Question for you this morning is, are you all in? Question isn't for the person beside you. I'm asking you this morning, are you all in? That's what Jesus' question to us this morning is, are you all in? Last week, Adam helped us see that Jesus doesn't leave us in the dark on this. I love that. I love the fact Jesus doesn't leave us in the dark. And so he had some tough statements last week. Pastor Adam looked at some statements Jesus made that were kind of disqualifying statements. You know what I mean by that? Like, basically, here's what Pastor Adam taught us. You're not an all-in follower if you haven't considered the cost worth the reward. Interesting. Adam told us this. You're not an all-in follower if you've not embraced the gospel that cost you nothing but demands everything. He said this, you're not an all-in follower if you haven't surrendered what's yours for what's his. So the question we're asking is, am I an all-in follower or am I an enthusiastic admirer of Jesus? So for the next 3 weeks, I want to do this. Next 3 weeks is what we're going to do. Instead of looking at more disqualifying statements like Adam looked at, we're going to look at qualifying statements, and there's three. Okay? In the book of John, there are three. It's fascinating to me, qualifying statements. Let's put them on the screen. First is in John 8. To the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, then you really are my disciples. First qualifying statement, right? Second qualifying statement is in John 13. Well, a new command I give you, Jesus, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. How? If you love one another. Interesting, isn't it? John 15, qualifying statement number 3. This is to my Father's glory. Well, what is? That you bear much fruit. And if you bear much fruit, you show yourselves to be my disciples. Three qualifying statements, 3 weeks. We're going to start with the first one, John 8. You have it open in your lap. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. I want you to write this down. We're going to flesh it out. When it comes to the teaching of Jesus, a disciple is all in, completely in. Big idea for today, and we're going to flesh it out, okay? I got a lot for you to write down too, so get ready, right? We got a lot to cover. Good stuff. When it comes to the teaching of Jesus, a disciple is all in. Begs this question, okay, well, what does that mean, Dan? What does it mean to hold on to the teaching of Jesus? What's it mean to be all into the teaching of Jesus? Three big ideas, I think, that help us understand what that means. First is this. A disciple is all in to who Jesus claimed to be. A disciple is all in to who Jesus claimed to be. Here's what I want you to know. In John 8, this is important. This is important not just for today, but as you read your Bible, this is important. When you read your Bible, don't go to your Bible and look, hey, like, I want to find a favorite verse. It's not, if you have a favorite verse, that's cool, okay? But here's what I would caution you of. That verse that you pull out and say, that's my favorite verse, and you kind of put it on your desk or on your mirror, and you're like, wow, like, it is in a context. Like, there's a bigger conversation going on. And so I would encourage you, look around that verse, see what in the world they're talking about. So when you get to John 8, 31 and 32, there's a bigger conversation going on. In fact, it's not even really a conversation, it's fascinating, it's a debate. And the debate is all about who Jesus is. At the core, please hear me on this, at the core of Jesus' teaching is who he claimed to be. You cannot separate Jesus' teaching from who he claimed to be. And here's what I would say, and you don't have to agree with me, but I want you to hear me out on this. What you believe about Jesus and who you believe he is the most important thing about you. Now, you don't have to agree with me. Just let it percolate, though. What you believe about Jesus and who you believe he is the most important thing about you. And it will determine how you hear everything he says. It will determine how you hear him. He's saying, Dan, help me understand this. Well, let me give you an illustration. When I was coaching football, we used to have young guys come on board and coach. We had this really young guy. His first name is Rob. Came on to coach. And it didn't look very old at all. And he wasn't introduced as a coach. And so he's out in the field. He's just kind of messing around with all the other players, right? And he kind of blended. And he was really, he was just acting a fool. I mean, that's what he was doing. He was just kind of being crazy and whatever. His job was to start practice 3:30. That was his job. So he's messing around with these guys, and some of them, they're like, man, here's one of us, And at 3:30, he's like, all right, guys, line up, time to start practice. What do you think happened? Not a single one of them listened to him. They're like, who do you think you are? We don't got to listen to you. You're one of us. And they just kept screwing around. By the time some of us older guys got down there, it was an absolute zoo. There's people everywhere. I blew my whistle. You bet your boots they got in line. Why? They knew I was the coach. And then I pulled Rob. We had some coaching lessons to give, right? But I introduced him. I said, guys, I'm going to introduce you to Coach Rob. They're like, he's a coach. From that day forward, they heard him a bit different. Why? Because they knew he was not just one of them. He was a coach. You see, here's the deal. In this part of John, Jesus is saying a lot of things about himself. And they're going back and forth. They're having, okay, I'm not sure I'm getting it. Because you can't separate Jesus' teaching from his claims. In fact, just look at it real quick with me. It's fascinating. Verse 21. Got your Bibles open? Verse 21, chapter 8. Once more, Jesus says to them, I'm going away. You'll look for me. And you'll die in your sins. That's kind of a big statement, right? I'm going, what? You'll die in your sins. Where I go, you can't come. They ask themselves, what's he going to do? Kill himself? We're not getting it. Jesus says, verse 23, you are from below, I'm from above, you're of this world, I'm not. I told you that you would die in your sins if you don't believe I am he who I claim to be. You'll indeed die in your sins. Big statement. Verse 25, who are you? Verse 28, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I'm he. I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me, has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Look up here a second. That started a debate among them because these were Jews he was talking to, and they said, what are you telling us who your father is? Our father is Abraham. We're God's legit children. You got to read the story. Don't take my word for it. Jesus looks at these guys like, you're saying Abraham and God are your father, but can I tell you who your father is? Your father, Satan. Now, that's not the way to win friends and influence people. I'm just telling you, right? They look back at him. You read it for yourself. And they're like, you're crazy. You're demon possessed. And look at what happens. Go clear over to verse 53. And they said, are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Can you hear him saying it? Verse 54, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you don't know him, I know him. If I said I didn't, I would be a liar just like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Now check this out. Doesn't matter how long you've been going to church, what you know about the Bible, hang on to what we're getting ready to say. They looked at Jesus and said, what are you talking about? You're not even 50 years old. Are you trying to tell us you've seen Abraham? Look at this. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Now listen to me. He doesn't say this. He doesn't say before Abraham was born, I was. I kind of, you know, be like, okay, sounds like a crazy thing. He says, I am. What was Jesus doing? Well, make no mistake, look at how they reacted. They picked up stones, verse 59, to stone him. Why? They knew exactly what Jesus was doing there. And you know what Jesus was doing? He said, I'm God. I'm God. In fact, I want you to write it this way. If you want to be all in, it's about believing Jesus, who he claimed to be, and here's who he claimed to be. Jesus is God who went all in for me. Period. End of story. Jesus is God. The fact that he claimed to be God is essential to the gospel. You cannot hold to the teaching of Jesus if you don't hold to the claim that Jesus is God. He claimed that he was God with skin on. There's a pastor in Arizona that I've met. This is the way he says it. I like it. It's easy to remember. He says, Jesus is God in a bod. Okay? Easy to remember that way, right? That's Jesus. The people he was talking to knew exactly what he was claiming. You know how I know that? Two chapters over, chapter 10, look at this. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. Jesus said, okay, I've shown you many good works from the Father. Which of these are you stoning me for? We ain't stoning you for any good work, Jesus. But for blasphemy, why? Because you, a mere man, claim to be, what's it say? Say it out loud. God. Jesus claimed to be God. I want to tell you something, okay? I want to tell you something. Let it percolate. If this is the first time you've heard this, I really want it to percolate. It's so important. Jesus is either God, you ready? Or he's crazy. There's no in between. He walked around and claimed to be God. Jesus is either God or he's crazy. There's no in between. And because he's God, then everything he says and does hinges on that powerful truth. When Jesus speaks, God talking. When Jesus acts, God acting. Don't miss this. And when Jesus dies on the cross, we have a God who voluntarily took our place for what we deserved. Unreal. We have a God who went all in for all I ever did, for all you ever did. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is not simply a good teacher who simply came to give good advice about how you can live the very best life you can live. He's not simply a good teacher. Jesus is not simply a miracle-working philanthropist who came to rid all sickness. There were sick people when Jesus lived who didn't get the healing. Jesus is not simply a good example so that I can follow and do what he does. But Jesus is God in a bod. He is God with skin on, who lived, taught, loved, performed incredible miracles, but eventually he died. He said, "That's why I came." Why? He said, "I came to die voluntarily as a substitute for you." He's God. And if he's God, then when he died, he is the Savior of the world. And if he's the Savior of the world, when he rose again, he is the only one qualified to be Lord of your life. And if he's the Savior of the world and the Lord in charge of your life, he is the coming King who's going to return, as we talked about in our last series. Jesus says, "You're my disciples, if you hold my teaching. I am the God who went all in." But he says this, look at verse 32. He says, "Then you will know the truth will set you free." And there's something important. We got to go in the deep end of the pool a little bit, okay? Can you do that with me? We'll come back up for air in a second. But he says something interesting. I want you to write it this way, that going all in for Jesus is the only true path to freedom. You're like, some of you have been around church, and you know what turns you off about church and Christianity and God and what you've heard and grandma pounded down your throat, whatever it was. You're like, "Man, it's so constricting, and man, I don't want that bondage, right? I want to be free. I'll be free to make up my own mind, to do my own thing, to this, that, and the other thing," right? And Jesus is talking to people, and he's saying, "Listen, your idea of freedom is it's counterintuitive. You think you're free, you can read it, and you're really slaves." He said, "You're slaves to your own sinful desires." That's what he says. And they're like, "We ain't slaves to nobody. We're free. We do our own thing," right? And Jesus says, no. "You think that being free is all about being self-governed?" Now listen, this is so counterintuitive, guys. Jesus said, "No, if you want to really be free, it's all about surrender. It's all about surrender." Because Jesus knows something that you and I know if we really put our minds to it, and that's this, is that we all are slaves to someone or something. And here's how we become slaves to someone or something. We all are out to prove to ourselves and everybody else that we're not a bum. We are. And whatever it is that we rely on to prove to everybody in the whole world and ourselves that we're not a bum is what we end up becoming a slave to. You're like, "Dan, help me get that." Well, it's time for confession. You ready? Here's confession. How many of y'all in the room are Rocky movie fans? Raise your hand, come out of the closet, up high, admit it. Now, how many of y'all have watched all of them? Show me your hands. All of them. Wow, this is amazing how many of y'all watched all of them. You remember the Rocky movie? I love the Rocky movie, right? Rocky 1. He's this obscure fighter in Philadelphia, right? It's fascinating to me. And as this obscure fighter in Philadelphia, he gets picked. You can go watch the movie yourself. But he gets picked by the champion, Apollo Creed, right? To be in this fight. This is going to be cool. It's going to be Apollo versus Rocky. He's got a cool name. Well, as the fight gets closer and closer, he's kind of concerned because he knows he can't beat him. And he has this conversation with his wife, and I don't know exactly how it went. It's been a long time since I've watched it, right? But as this conversation goes on, his wife begins talking. He's like, I know I can't win, but I got to go the distance. Why? Because I got to prove that I'm not a bum. You watch the movie, what's he do? No, no, no. He goes the distance. I'm not a bum. Great story. End of story. Nah. Rocky 2. Now he's going to fight Apollo Creed, and he's not going to go the distance. Now he's got to what? I got to beat Apollo Creed. Why? Because I got to prove to myself and everybody else I'm not a bum. Rocky 2, he beats Apollo Creed. Great story. End of story. Nope. Rocky 3. What's Rocky 3 all about? I pity the fool. He's got to beat Mr. T. Why? You aged yourself there, right? He got to prove he's not a bum. End of story. Finally, I've made it. Nope. You're a slave to what you're trusting. Why? Rocky 4. He got to fight the 9-foot Russian. Why? Prove he's not a bum. Prove the United States isn't full of bums. End of story. He's got to be free now. Nope. Rocky 5. I didn't really get that one, but he's in a street fighting to prove that he's not a bum. You see, here's the deal. Jesus knows something. Our freedom is not really freedom. We're slaves. We think we're free if we have no master. And Jesus says, no, no, freedom is making sure you have the right master. Making sure that the right person is ruling your life. See, here's what you need to know, and then I need to race on past this. I want you to hear me, okay? Dial in now. The only way for me to be free from paying for the consequences of my sin, listen to me. This is not politically correct in our culture, is to repent of that sin and receive the payment Jesus made for that sin. There is no other way. Well, you mean I can't be religious enough? I can't do it? No, 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 no. The only way to freedom is to repent, confess, call it what it is, and realize that when Jesus was mutilated on that cross, he died in your place, in my place, and receive that gift of that payment. Now listen, I'm going to tell you a second thing. The only way for me to be free to live with a purpose for my life, is to surrender my life and my desires to the designer of my life. You got to get it. You see, I'm free. I'm going to do whatever I want, right? And yet, a lot of times what we do is we run our life right against the grain of the one who designed our life. He said, that's not freedom. That's slavery. You see, as if you know this, you'll be free. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. Going all in is the only path to freedom, which leads to this. And that's this. Going all in is my response to who he is. It's not a requirement for what he offers. I want you to know that today. Going all in is not how I become a follower of Jesus. It's my response to what Jesus did for me and who he is. I don't go all in and hope Jesus accepts me. That's not the way it happens. But because Jesus paid it all, when I receive what he did for me, I am accepted. My response is an all-in response. That's what the Bible calls worship. Point is this. Everybody in this room, everybody believes something about Jesus. Some of you, and I'm glad you're here, some of you think he's crazy. And I love the fact you're here. I really do. Keep coming. You're like, I can come and I don't really get this Jesus? Yeah. Keep coming. We love you. I'm glad you're here. Some of you are like, well, I don't think he's crazy. I think he's a good teacher. And so you'll always hear Jesus as a divine, dear Abby. He has some good advice. I kind of pick and choose. And some of you, you hear Jesus as this miracle-working philanthropist whose job is to make everything better. And so when you hear him, it's like, well, as long as I follow Jesus and my life's going well, it's like, Woo, man, I'm all in. But the minute, ooh, difficulty. I don't know that I'm all in anymore. And I might get a little disenfranchised. And Jesus, don't you care about me? See? You see, we all believe something about Jesus. And Jesus says this, I'm God. I'm the God who went all in for you. I died voluntarily, purposefully in your place for all you ever did. And the only response, you want to know what does it mean to respond all in to who he says he is? Here it is. Three words. You ought to write them somewhere in your notes. It is to repent of your sin. It is to receive Jesus as your Savior and to surrender to him as your Lord. There it is. If Jesus is who he says he is, the only all-in response is to repent of my sin, to receive Jesus as my Savior, and to surrender to him as my Lord. Disciples all into who Jesus claimed to be. Number two, ready? Disciple all in to what Jesus says in his word. Disciples all in to what Jesus says is, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Disciples all into what Jesus said. In fact, in the book of Luke, I'm going to show you a story. It's fascinating. If you've never heard it, it's good to write this down and look it up on your own. Luke chapter 6, Jesus talking. Here's what he says. Why do you guys keep calling me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Like, that doesn't make sense, right? And then he says this, I'll show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the flood waters rise and break against that house, stands firm. Why? Because well built. But anyone who hears, doesn't obey, like a person builds up a house, no foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. Listen to me, let me ask you a question. Which of those cats is free? Which of those cats experience freedom? Well, here's what I know. I bet you the guy that wasn't building the foundation while they're building their houses, he probably's like, I'm the one who's free. I'm not tied to the blueprints. You're putting all that work in that foundation. You're working to put that foundation. Man, I got my house built. We're having a party over here. Woo, why don't you join us? You're doing all that foundation work. But eventually, Jesus says, Eventually the storms came. Listen to me. Can we just say something we all know? Storms in your life will come. Anyone amen that? Amen. Storms will come. And when those storms come, which of those guys do you think experienced freedom? It was the one who had the foundation. He dug deep and he built a sturdy foundation. What's the foundation? Jesus said, here's the foundation. It's simple. Hear what Jesus says. Respond. Listen to Jesus, obey. Hand in hand. That's what he says. Now what's interesting to me is this, is that as Jesus is telling this story, I honestly believe Jesus makes an assumption that I'm not sure he can make today. Stay with me on this. I don't want to speak for Jesus, but I'm curious. And that he makes an assumption here that he's assuming people are hearing what he says. And yet the truth is, there are a lot of people who don't even today hear what Jesus says. Here's what I mean. We live in a country where tons of people would call themselves Christians, but not necessarily know what Christ says. We live in a country where people are like, I'll live my life on the Bible, but not even really know what the Bible teaches. See what I'm saying? So here's the first thing. I want you to write this. If I'm going to hold on to the teaching of Jesus, I got to hear his teaching. Well, how do I hear his teaching? Well, in honor of football starting, I got three things to hearing his teaching. All football illustrations, okay? This is what it is. First is this. If I'm going to hear what Jesus is saying, I need to receive consistent coaching. Ephesians chapter 4 says it this way. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Look here a second. I want to explain this. If I'm going to hear what Jesus says, I need to receive consistent coaching. And here is what he wants us to get. That Jesus is building his church and he gives gifts to his church. And the gifts that he gives to his church are these coaches. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers. pastors. And he gives them to the church to prepare people for what he wants them to do. To get them game ready, so to speak. To equip them. So that they'll know Christ. So that they'll be ready to do what Christ has called them to do. God gives coaches to the church, not simply to do ministry, but to prepare, train, equip God's people for ministry. Can I tell you a little secret? A little secret is this. There are people who do what I do, okay? And here's what they'll say. You might meet them. And they'll say, I'm Reverend so-and-so. I've been called into the ministry. And they're good people and they mean well, okay? Okay. So don't say anything critical to them, okay? But I'm Reverend so-and-so. I've been called into the ministry. Can I tell you something? My name is Dan. And I happen to be a pastor. And that's my ministry. But I have not been called into the ministry in some sort of elite fashion any more than anyone else who is an all-in follower of Jesus. If you are an all-in follower of Jesus, you've been called into ministry. Jesus has something for you to do. My job just happens to be a coach, a pastor, to prepare, equip, inspire, motivate you for what Jesus has called you to do. I love the fact that I get to do it. It's one of the reasons I say, if you don't feel comfortable with this, it's fine. But I say, you don't have to call me Pastor Dan. Some of you are like, Pastor Dan. It's fine. It's fine. But my name's Dan, and I happen to be a pastor. I love being a pastor. She can call me Dan. That's what I answer to. My mom's here, by the way. Give her a big hand. She's sitting right here. Yeah. That's the name she gave me, right? Dan. I happen to be a pastor. I love being a pastor, but I get to equip. So if I need consistent coaching, what does that mean? Two things. I'm going to give you two really practical applications. Okay, what do I do if I need consistent coaching? Here it is. Ready? That's a big revelation. I'm sure it's a big mystery. If you want to apply this, then here's how I'd apply it. Decide to be regular this year on Sunday mornings. You're like, oh, tricky, the pastor, right? He's telling us to come to church. Yep. I'm like, what? Just think about it. Why do we make this like a random if I don't have anything else going on? I mean, you ever think about that? It's like, I will tell you something. I take very seriously what I get a chance to do. I love you guys more than I can explain in 1.5 hour. I think about you guys all the time. I prepare like a maniac for what I get to share with you on Sunday morning. I love it. I love the coach. You know what? You want to apply this? Decide to be regular. Put it in your calendar. Make it a priority. Tell the other options, I can't make it. I don't know. I'll be there tonight or something like that. Here's why. Because we're going to talk about some really cool things. Don't miss month of October. You know what our series title is going to be? My Real Family. Can't wait. Doesn't matter if you have kids, don't have kids, divorced, not divorced, married, unmarried, doesn't matter. You ought to be a ref something for you. You know why? Because your real family, I don't care what your family's like, your real family does not look like the ideal family. So what do we do when real meets ideal? We're going to talk about that. Jesus has some things to say. It's fun, right? Some of you are struggling raising your kids. You're like, what do I do? I'm losing. I'm pulling my hair out. Come. We're going to talk about just straight talk. My real family. Don't miss month of November. Why? We're going to do some coaching. What are you going to talk about? Made in the image of God? That doesn't sound very interesting, Dan. It has everything to do with everything. Why? Because we're going to say that if we're made in the image of God, then that speaks into some really hot topics in our culture. And here at Grace Church, can I tell you something? We will not skirt hot topics. Not going to do it. And so how does being made in the image of God play into issues of racism, poverty, sex trafficking, abortion, come November? All right, we're going to coach. I need consistent coaching. You get the point. Second, I need to be in a huddle regularly. In Hebrews 10, he says, don't quit getting together. He says, think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good service. He's like, I want you to keep getting together to encourage each other. He's like, get in a huddle. A huddle is simply the people in the same uniform going the same direction. If you got in a circle and they're wearing a different color uniform, you got in the wrong huddle, right? I mean, we need each other. That's why we have grace groups. That's why we have this discovery groups. Why? We need to learn from each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to help each other, right? I love when I'm in a group, right? I always learn something. These kids that are going to come to my house tonight and throughout, I'm going to learn from them, right? We need a huddle. That's why we have this thing in your program called E4. You need to go and check that out and then jump into one. We have taken the time to put together videos with worksheets that you can walk through. What does the Bible teach about some really important things? How does the Bible say I ought to do relationships? What does the Bible say about my spiritual gifts? How in the world should I study my Bible? You can go on these E4 site, take somebody with you through it. Guys, take your wife through it, take your family through it, whatever it might be. It's a powerful way for you to be able to begin to hear what Jesus had to say. Consistent coaching, regular huddle. I want you to write this down. I need to develop a personal plan. Paul said, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. I need consistent coaching, regular huddle, and then I need to personally develop a plan to study the playbook. Can I tell you that we think about this all the time around here? It's like we don't do things randomly. Can I tell you how that works? So when you come on Sunday morning, it's like, I love the chance to coach you for a half hour or longer, depending, but a half hour or so, right? And then we have our groups, most of them, you know what they do? You get in a huddle and you talk about what we talked about in here. You say, how are you going to apply that? Is there any part of that you struggled with? Is there any part you didn't agree with? Is there any part you had a question about? And we talk in huddles. And then for each series, you know what else we're doing? We're developing these personal devotionals. Why? Because you need a plan about how am I going to hear from Jesus on my own. See how that all the dots connect? I need to hear from Jesus, but it doesn't stop there. He says, if you're going to hold on to his teaching, I need to heed what he says. Did you notice that in the story? The only difference between the two guys building the house, they both heard Jesus. One obeyed Jesus, the other didn't. It's the difference between reading my Bible and letting my Bible read me. In the book of James, it says that when I come to my Bible, it's like coming to a mirror. And when I read it, if I read it, shut it, walk away, and don't do what it says, it's like looking in a mirror, seeing I got dirt all over my face and doing nothing about it. So that means when I hear what Jesus says, I got to ask myself two questions. You ought to write these down. What's Jesus asking me to get rid of? Well, Jesus is so first century. It's the 21st century. He's either the God of the first century and the God of the 21st century, he's crazy and not God at all. See how that works? What's Jesus want me to get rid of? And then I need to ask myself the question, what step of obedience is Jesus asking me to take? Can I talk to some of y'all that have been going to church a really long time? Can I just share something honest with you? So if you're new to church, kind of you can click out for a second. I honestly believe this, that a lot of people in our culture here in America that have been going to church a long time outknow their obedience. You ought to write that. That's worth writing down. She agrees. You ought to write it down, right? They outknow their obedience. I mean it. Here's what I mean. There are many people in church culture, they are addicted to Bible studies. They'll go to 5 different Bible studies during the week because I just want to get more and more and more and more and more and more and more, but they won't share Jesus with their neighbor. I'm just trying to be honest with you because I love you. It's true. Like, what's Jesus asking me to do? Well, we did this neighboring series. He wants me to meet my neighbor. Sounds like a good place to start. To meet my neighbor. To love my neighbor. See how it works? See, what is it he wants me to get rid of? What is the step of obedience that he wants me to take? And then last, and I'm going to ask the band to come out and set up. Don't shut your notes yet. Because 1 John chapter 2, we're going to pick it up here next week, says this. How can we be sure that we know God in the right way? It's a great question. Keep his commandments. Someone claims I know him well but doesn't keep his commandments. He's obviously a liar. His life doesn't match his words, but the one who keeps God's word is the person in whom we see God's mature love. This is the only way to be sure we're in God. Anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. Listen to me. If I'm going to be I'm all into who Jesus claimed to be. I'm all into what Jesus said in his word. And then I'm all into how Jesus lived his life. That's what it means to be all in. If I want to know if I'm all in, I just need to look at my life and say this. Does my life kind of look like Jesus' life? Does it resemble Jesus? If it doesn't, then maybe I need to work backwards from there and say, maybe I'm not all in. But you got to do me a favor. I so beg of you to hear what I'm getting ready to say, because I've been burdened by it. I've been burdened by it all morning. Whatever you do, don't leave here this morning and start with point three. My biggest fear all morning is to be like, man, I got the sermon. I'm going to go live how Jesus lived. You know what's going to happen? You're going to become a legalist. Jesus isn't interested in your behavior modification. He's interested in your spiritual transformation. And the place to begin is, have I ever embraced who Jesus claims to be? Because if I embrace who Jesus claimed to be, the only all-in response is to repent and say, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And to receive what he did for me and surrender my life. And in this posture of surrender, I can begin to hear my Lord and King. And as I hear my Lord and King, who loves me more than I could ever imagine, I begin to obey. And as I hear and obey, as I listen and respond, my life begins to look like Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Have you trusted Jesus? Are you hearing Jesus this morning? Are you set up in your life to hear from Jesus this morning? Savior and Lord God, we want to be all in. I am so grateful that you went all in for us. So as we sing this song, God, I pray that it will be our prayer this morning. I thank you so much for the grace and the mercy and the kindness and the faithfulness and the power of the gospel found in Jesus Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen.